All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm going to take these verses here, these first four verses, one at a time, and just make some comments on them as we go. In verse 1, it says these things. Now, our Bible has chapter and verse divisions in it. The original didn't have this. These were inserted in the Bible to help us to study the Bible. So you have reference points. You can go back, but this is not written like a story or an article. Just because you get to chapter 16 doesn't mean that he quit talking about what he was talking about in chapter 15. It's just a division for study purposes. And so I want you to understand that he's not changed subjects here. He still has the same subject. We're still talking about the same things. Now let's look here at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Now the word offended here, it's not talking about having your feelings hurt. That's not what he's talking about here. There'd be no need to give them comfort if this was the only thing that was going to take place, was their feelings going to get stepped on. Our feelings get stepped on every day of our lives. Somebody says something, does something, hurts our feelings, but we don't throw in the towel. We don't quit. And what he's talking about here in verse 1, when he talks about being offended, the old language, this word carried with it stumbling. He's talking about falling away into perdition. He's talking about throwing in the towel altogether. Just saying, well, what's the use? What's the use? That's what he's talking about here when he's talking about being offended. It means that they just fallen away into perdition. And there were quite a few things which the disciples were not aware of. And this is something I keep repeating to you all the time. I want you to keep this in your mind when we're looking at the apostles and the things that the apostles did and their reactions to certain things and things that they said. You know, if they understood, for instance, the difference between the spiritual and natural Israel, they would never have walked along and talked to one another about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom, and like David of old had certain men of high renown that he had at his side at all times and trusted in. That's what they were talking about. Who's going to be this go-to guy that when Christ becomes king of natural Israel, he's going to sit right here beside his throne. That's what they're arguing about. They didn't understand. And there was a lot of things that they didn't understand. Now, they've been told. They've been told. And they've been taught in parables, but they did not yet understand. They didn't perceive a difference between the natural and the spiritual. To them, there was just one Israel. When he talked about Israel, he's talking about the nation of Israel. To them, they didn't understand the difference. They had not yet entered into that realm of understanding, which only the Spirit of God can come and give you. They weren't there yet. They didn't understand this. To them, there was just one Israel, the nation. And isn't that the way it is in religion today? When you talk about Israel, isn't that their concept of it? Natural Israel says right here, Israel's going to do this, Israel's going to do that. And you can stand and talk to them all day long, but until a man has entered into this realm of understanding and perception by the Spirit of God, he doesn't yet know what he's talking about. He's still in the natural, still in the natural. Just one religion, that was the law and the priesthood, that's all they knew. They didn't know anything else. The Pharisees were corruptors of this religion, and in their eyes, Christ came to reform what had been corrupted. There was nothing wrong with the religion. It's that somehow it had gotten away from them, somehow it had been corrupted, and they saw what Christ was going to do was come and reform what was already there. There was nothing wrong with what was there. It just needed reformed. Well, ain't that what people think today? Their nation was in bondage to Rome. Their land and government had been stolen away by these pagans. And the Lord Jesus Christ, they truly believed that he was the Messiah and that he would come and win over the favor of the people. The people would rally around him. In his own time, he would ascend to the throne and take back what these pagans had stolen. All the glory that they perceived was an earthly glory of Israel restored back to its former state. And these men were in for a rude awakening, and Christ knew that. He knew that. You think about this just for a minute. Christ bore the brunt when he walked with his disciples. He bore the brunt of the wrath of men. He was the speaker. He was the one standing up and saying, this is the way it is and this is the way it's not. And he bore the brunt of it. Usually a pastor of a church, he bears the brunt of it rather than the people. The people get their fair share because they identify with him, but he always bears the brunt of it. And so it was with Christ. He bore the brunt of their hatred and enmity to God because he was the one standing there saying, no, it's not like this, it's like this. And so he bore the brunt of it. After the Lord ascended into glory and the Holy Ghost was sent, and they were given an understanding, a plain, clear understanding of the will of God, their eyes then were opened to see the truth. To see that God's kingdom was spiritual, not natural. God's kingdom was not on this earth or of this earth, but in the hearts of men. God's kingdom was his rule of grace. And to see that natural Israel was just the beginning of all Antichrist religion. They were just the beginning of it. Listen to how Christ reveals these things to John on the Isle of Patmos. I'm reading now from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. They say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved you. I'm going to take this people, and they're going to despise you. They're going to hate you. They're going to look at you with the same eyes they looked at me with. And he said, this hateful, despising people, he said, I'm going to bring them by my grace down to your feet, and they're going to realize that I loved you and that I gave you the truth, and they're going to receive it, and they're going to worship, and they're going to bow. They're going to bow. That's what he's talking about, these Jews. Jews. He come to reveal to them that the natural Jewish nation was just the beginning of all Antichrist religion. I'm not going to dwell on this point because I've already dealt with it. I dealt with it last week. Except to say this, that when by faith these things are first seen and understood, there is a real shock. And that's what I'm trying to get to you. To talk to you about this morning. There was going to be a shock in these men. Regardless of what Christ said to these men were always, do you know you offended them? They always saw some good in these people. They always saw something that was corrupted, but it wasn't altogether sin. They saw something that wasn't up to snuff, but it wasn't Satanism. It wasn't going after Satan. It wasn't Satan's work. They always tried to give a little good out to these people. And it was in, they were in for a real shock when they found out what it was all about. Watch this here in verse 2. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Now, the Jews had already made this to be a law, a spiritual commandment from the high priest and the high council. If any man confessed faith in Jesus of Nazareth, he was to be excommunicated from the synagogue. Now, this wasn't talking about just kicking them out of some local assembly over in Jerusalem or down here, whatever town they were in. That's not what this is talking about. When you, there was actually 3 degrees, and I don't want to get into it except just to mention it, that there was 3 degrees of separations with the Jews. The first one, they set you aside and warned you, like they did Christ. Now, all of these 3 things, all revealed in Christ. They set you aside and warned you. The second one was a little bit more. It was a little bit more. They set you aside and they hung a name on you. And then they brought you in before the council and you were warned. And then the 3rd degree is they put you out of the temple. It could even result in death, like they did with Stephen. Stephen had already been warned and warned and warned. So did all the rest of the apostles. And every one of them died as a result of it, except John. And even John died in exile on the Isle of Patmos. So they all suffered, to some degree, martyrdom at the hands of these people. If any man, turn with me to John chapter 9. Over in John chapter 9, this is a story, some of you recall our study on it, where the Lord came upon this blind man and he kneeled down and he spit in the dust and he made a mud from the spittle and anointed the man's eyes and he told him, he said, now you go to the pool of Siloam and you wash and your eyes will be open, you'll be healed. So he did that and he had no idea. When he left the presence of Christ, he was still blind. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know anything about him except the name that he heard these other men talking about, and that was Jesus. And so when he came seeing, the Jews found him. I mean, his testimony just, whoo, you can imagine, a man born blind. Everybody knew him. And so these Jews come, and they begin to question him. They said, are you that man that they said was born blind? And how come you're able to see? So, and they wanted to catch Christ in a lie. That was the whole point of it. They'd love to have, like these faith healers we have today, all of these things that they do can be explained away. These miracles that Christ did could not be explained away. These were miracles. He raised the dead. But these Jews believed that these miracles were just tricks, and they would love to have exposed him somewhat. Love to have caught one of them who really wasn't blind. He was just kind of a look-alike, and you understand what I'm saying. Now, look here in John 9, verse 18. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been born blind and received his sight. And so they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. And we don't know who's opened his eyes. We know not. He's of age, ask him, he'll speak for himself. Now listen to what they said here. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, they already made it a law, they already put the word out, that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that is, that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. In John chapter 12, verse 42, you have pretty much the same thing, only this time several of the chief rulers, the big wigs of the Jews, believed on him, it says. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Here's what the Lord's saying. When I'm gone and you stand here and preach my gospel to these Jews, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. They're going to brand you as a pagan cult. They're going to attempt to destroy your reputation. They're going to intimidate your relatives and your friends. They're going to spread lies about you. They're going to cut you off. You couldn't worship God apart from becoming a Jew. Did you know that in the Old Testament? You had to be circumcised to worship God. You were forbidden to even come into the courts or even exercise any means that God had given for salvation. You were absolutely forbidden to do that until you were circumcised. So when he's talking about putting them out of the synagogue, what he's talking about, taking their name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, is basically what they're talking about. Separating you from God. Look at the last part of verse 2 here in John 16. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think. This is his mind. This is what's on his mind. When Paul stood there and held the coats of those men who stoned Stephen, this is what's on his mind. And you've got men and women right now, right here in this area. We don't have to go back to the days of Christ. Men and women right now in this area who despise you. Why? Why? Here's what's on their mind right here. Why have they separated? Why they refuse to talk to you? Why they refuse to have any sort of intermingling with you? Why do they fear to be seen with you in public? Why don't they try to have some kind of friendship? Why don't they want to be close to you? Here's what's on their mind. Because they think they're doing God a service. That's right. That's right. Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. In his mind and in his heart, with the full agreement of established religion behind him, he'll put you to death. How do men put men to death today? We can't do that. We can't go out here and shoot somebody because we don't agree with them. So what do they do today? They refuse to talk to you. That's right. Do you know that the Lord likens that unto killing somebody when you do that? You need to think about that. Next time you clam up, well, I didn't talk to him no more. You killed him. You just shot him in the heart, what you did. Before God. Before God. And that's what they do today. And I know what he's saying firsthand. I can tell you story after story after story. But it goes on right here. It goes on right here, and you know it, and I know it, and everybody else knows it. It goes on. Been going on. This church is labeled a cult. People think it's a cult, don't they? I ain't going over there. That's a cult. Well, that man over there, he thinks if you don't do exactly everything he says do, you're not saved. It's a cult. They're not of God. They don't intermingle with these other churches. They're not of God. It's a cult. This world tells men and women to walk down an aisle. Come down the aisle. Have an altar call. Call them down the aisle. Shake the preacher's hand. Repeat some words that he tells you to repeat after me, he said. And he'll tell them what to say. Now your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This world tells men and women to repeat some words and do these things. It tells them they're saved. This world tells men and women to go into a box, confess their sins unto a man, and their sins are gone. They're gone. This world tells you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, like He was at your beck and call. This world has you sprinkling babies and consecrating babies and putting their names on the church roll. They're members of the church. This world has you to strike bargains with God. I'll do this and God, you do that. This world preaches a gospel that compromises the very integrity of God and has him doing things contrary to his nature. This world preaches a gospel that ignores the purpose of God totally. Totally. It doesn't even fit into their scheme anywhere that God has an eternal purpose. This world preaches a gospel that totally ignores the accomplishments of Christ and what his life and death has satisfied and accomplished, and his intercession in glory. It totally ignores it. They don't even talk about it. They don't even preach about it. But I'm a cult leader, and you're a cult. Go figure. I'm a pretender because I tell you you're a sinner, and then Christ came and gave his life for sinners, to save sinners. I'm a false prophet because I refuse to go along with their lies. John 16, verse 3. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. They have no knowledge of God. Now, it doesn't say here they got a little bit. It says they have none. Ain't that what that says? This religious world does not know the living God. You cannot know God and hate his elect. It's impossible. He tells you that over and over and over. You cannot know God apart from knowing the truth about the work of Christ. If you do not understand what Christ did, brethren, you're not a believer. Believers rest their hope on what he did. That's where their comfort comes from. That's where their assurance comes from. That is their hope. They hope in him. They embrace him. Christ crucified, I want you to listen to me, is called in this book the wisdom of God. I'm talking about what he accomplished. Christ crucified. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is so important. And here's what he's telling these disciples. Right now you're sitting back and I'm bearing the brunt of this thing and you don't know what's about to come your way. Now I'm going to tell you some things. So when it comes to pass, you ain't going to throw up your hands and quit. I'm going to tell you some things. And when that time comes, I'm going to send the Spirit of God, and he's going to make you understand what I'm telling you. All these things I'm telling you are going to come back to you. You go, oh, now I know what that means. I know what he's talking about now. Look at this over here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Everything that we know about God, we know through the person and work of Christ. You don't know anything at all about God apart from that. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for an abstract knowledge of God. Listen to this, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All of those things he accomplished in his life and death. What we call the doctrines of grace, or what John called the doctrines of Christ. In John's second epistle, he said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He doesn't have God. He don't know anything about God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then in verse 10, he says this, if there come any unto you, somebody comes to you to teach, somebody comes to witness, somebody comes in here and says, well, I know God, and they start telling you things about God. If any man come unto you as a preacher, a teacher, and bring not this doctrine, don't let him in your house. And don't tell him, the Lord bless you. Don't tell him God speak. You cut him off. You just cut him off. There are certain things that the person and work of Christ establish. His appearance on this earth establishes once for all that man cannot save himself. How ridiculous would it be if man could save himself, if there was any possibility of man saving himself, for God to condescend to become a man, allow men to spit in his face, nail him on a cross, and bury him in a tomb. That's totally ridiculous. If man could redeem himself and save himself, there'd be no need for God to come down and clothe himself in human flesh and experience that humility that he experienced. Totally ridiculous. What happened on the cross? Think about that. Doesn't that establish some things? We don't even think about it. Somebody just stands up and says, well, man has a free will, and we just swallow it up. We don't even think about the work of Christ or his person or what he did. What did Christ do on the cross? Why did he die? Why did he come? What did Christ actually, did he purchase something in his death? Did he actually satisfy something by his death? Did he actually accomplish something? Or was this whole thing just another martyr attempting to motivate men by giving his life to a cause? What took place? What happened there? Particular redemption is a doctrine derived by the death of Christ. Has to be. Has to be. Christ died in the place of his elect, justified them by his resurrection, sends them the gospel preachers and his Holy Spirit to effectually call them out of this world. If he died for all men, then all men have to believe, because he purchased the right of faith through his death. Is that right? If he redeemed all men, if his blood was shed for all men have to believe, because that blood purchased that right. Say, well, I don't believe that. Well, listen to this. Whom he called, them he justified. Ain't that what that said? He don't call anybody that hadn't been justified. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's what Scripture said. Well, I just believe God loves all men. He can't love all men the same. There's no way. How do you know that? Because I go back to the cross. I go back to see what happened on the cross. He said God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that right? Is that what the Scripture says? God commendeth his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Alright, if he died for me while I was a sinner, then my sins is not going to keep me from his love, is it? That's how he commended his love. Bible said God hated Esau. If Esau, I want you to listen to me. If Esau was the only man on the top side of God's earth from Adam to the end of time that God hated, that's enough to refute universal love. Now, isn't it? If he just hated one, then universal love ain't so. And God says, as plain as words can be, I hated Esau. Every doctrine, I want you to listen to me, is born of the person and work of Christ. Start at the cross and go backward. Don't start with human logic and reason and try to go forward. Go to the cross. What happened on the cross? Did he redeem something or just make redemption possible? Every doctrine is born of the person and work of Christ. You start at the cross and work backwards. And every doctrine of Christ is the gift of God's free and sovereign grace, and so we call them the doctrines of grace. Same thing. Men had no knowledge of God, no saving knowledge of God. to know God savingly, you have to know the gospel. You have to hear it. You have to be born again. You must be given the mind of Christ. You must be made willing in the day of His power. There's a lot of things that have to happen. And it's not a secret work. It's one that enlightens and makes men aware. The gospel sounds out a clear note about the Godhead and about man's sin and about the nature of it and the evil of it, the curse of it, the end of it. The gospel sounds out a clear note about false religion. Christ publicly told those Pharisees, you're children of the devil. Your father's the devil. That's what He told them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their doctrine. He calls them children of Satan, blind leaders of the blind, false prophets and hirelings. And I'm going to tell you something, and this is what He's telling them. When you stand and do this, not just stand up and say, well, I'm a preacher, and we're going to come in, and I just go about the things of this world just like all the other churches in the world do, and start recognizing the oldest and the youngest mother, and how many visitors we had, and how much offering we took in, and all that kind of nonsense. The world would, I'd be buddies with them. I'd be down here preaching at next door at the church next week. We'd be having fellowship. We'd just tear one down, build one big one. But you stand up and tell them what I'm telling you this morning, and they'll hate you. If they could, they'd kill you. And they'd for sure run you out of the state, run you out, get you as far away from them as they could get you. Because they believe you're a cult and a cult leader, and you're leading their children and leading their husband and leading their wives off into some kind of false doctrine. That's what He's telling them. And He said, I'm telling you this. When I'm gone, I'm going to send the Spirit of God to you. And I'm going to take up my abode with you. And that's why you're not going to be offended. That's why you're not going to fall off into perdition. You're going to recall in that day with a clear understanding what I'm preaching to you. And you're going to stand in it. And when your sisters and your mother and your brothers and your wife and all these people that you love dearly, when they stand up and spit in your face, you're going to understand why. And you're not going to throw in the towel. You're going to say it's His will. You're going to be just like, who was it? They come and told him his sons had died. And he said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Let Him do what He will. Let Him do what He thinks best. That's what the Lord's telling them. And that's what He's telling us. And I've done the best I can do to tell you. Father, bless the lesson this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Let us find the same comfort. Comfort in that knowledge. Comfort in that ministry of God's Holy Spirit. Taking the things of Christ and showing them unto us. Give us these things for Christ's sake. Amen.